Praise the Lord, church. Well, my husband is sick, so I get to fill in for him. So, first of all, you can all be seated. So, we forgot to recognize some people that are going to be here with us till the middle of December. And if you could raise your hand, this is Scott and Dana Van Winkle and their little daughter. They'll be with us till probably mid-December due to his job. They're looking forward to going south again before the snow flies. Can you imagine that? But it is my honor tonight to introduce a speaker. And I'd just like to say one little thing, or maybe two little things about Linda. What I appreciate the most about her, I guess what I appreciate the most is, for one thing, she has a heart for people and a heart for God. And as she, I went to this class one time, was and they talked about seasons in your life. And as a woman that you raise your family, you don't always have time for a lot of outside ministry, but you can prepare yourself for a lot. And I know she's always worked in ministry, but as her kids left, God has opened a door for her to really reach into people's lives, particularly women. And what I appreciate about her is that she's always willing to go the extra mile for you. And she has prepared herself when she knows her goals. She's educated herself, or, you know, as far as counseling or getting her license. And that's what I appreciate about her, is she sets a goal and she listens to God. And she lets God move in her life, and she goes after her goals. And that's what, also what I appreciate about her. But most of all, I appreciate her that she's my friend. And at this time, I'd like to bring Linda Brown to bring you the word of the Lord.
Praise you, God. Well, one thing about me, too, is you're going to see I am who I am, and I'm very transparent, and my kids will tell you. If I'm nervous, I show it. So Brother Thomas gave me some good words of advice before I got up here tonight. He said, just be happy, and I am. I rejoice because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when I think about what Jesus has done for me, it removes all fear, it removes all doubt, because if nothing else, I can talk about his goodness. I can talk about what he's done in my life. But not just my life, every one of you sitting here, and in the lives of my children and my grandchildren. I give him glory because he has been good. I'd like to thank my pastor for allowing me the privilege. This is something I do not take lightly. I really don't. And for him to allow me and to give me the opportunity to share my heart, it is a great privilege, and I don't take it lightly. To our men, I have to tell you how much I appreciate and respect every one of our godly men, and for the stand that you are taking for your families, for your children, and because you bear the weight of leadership and protection. You have a heavy burden on your shoulders. And ladies, Titus 2, verse 3 through 5, talks to the women. Paul is telling Titus to teach the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's a strong word. That's a word that I don't want ever applied to anything that I do in my life. And so, ladies, in obedience and submission, there is protection and blessing. I am in subjection to my leadership. and I am in subjection to my husband. My husband is the spiritual leader of our home. Does he listen to me when I say something? Does he let me share my feelings, my opinions? Absolutely. But my husband bears the weight of making the final decision, and he doesn't take it lightly. And I support my husband because I know when he has to make a decision, sometimes it's hard, but I'm thankful I don't have to give an account for it, but he does. And so I am thankful for my husband. 1 Samuel 15, chapter 2. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Lord is big on obedience. By one man's obedience, many were made righteous. By one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. Obedience. There is protection in obedience. To our youth in Hyphen, I love you. I really love all of you. It is a privilege to be able to get up with Brother Dan Powell and teach these young people. God has a plan for your life. Don't ever doubt it. God will open up doors if you are willing to submit your life in obedience to your leadership, to your parents, to your pastor, to those who God has placed over you for your protection. Just let him open those doors, because he will. And to all you beautiful ladies, I love you. I appreciate your support. I appreciate the way you want to get involved and do things. We are the support of the church. We are that helping ministry where needs are oftentimes met. Maybe not always in the forefront, but without those people, there wouldn't be very many needs that get met. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about fighting the good fight. That's not the title of my message or God's message. It's really not even mine, because if I say what I think or what I feel, it's really not going to matter. But what does the Word of God say? My words are in vain. And if I'm going to stand up here and talk, then I might as well not be up here, because I'm wasting your time and my time. And for the last month, God has dealt with my heart and has showed me I need to be slow to speak. I need to be quick to hear. He has shown me that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart 24 hours a day have to be acceptable in his sight. I am not excused when I walk out of church from what I think. I'm not excused from the words that I speak out of my mouth when I walk out this door. I am not excused in my home to say what I want to say. I have to allow God to help keep my mind focused on him. 1 Timothy 6 and 12. Timothy is being admonished by Paul to fight the good fight. We're in a warfare. We're fighting a fight. At our Daughters of Zion prayer meeting this month, we had a wonderful meeting. I felt victory in that prayer meeting. And then we were talking after the prayer meeting about some of the situations that are going on in our schools. They had shared, one of the ladies had talked about an 8-year-old. And I don't see any children. I wasn't going to go into much detail, but an 8-year-old, and I could, correct me if I'm wrong, but an 8-year-old that was going after the teacher and threatening to kill them. And then the child said they were going to commit suicide. I have an 8-year-old granddaughter, almost 9. I cannot even fathom. I cannot even imagine my grandchild doing that. My heart sunk. The things that people shared that are going on in our court systems and in our schools, and I'm going to be totally transparent and honest with you tonight because I don't know how else to be. But when we talked about those things, for a moment, I felt defeated. I felt hopeless. I felt helpless. I even felt a little depressed when just a few minutes before, I was rejoicing. I felt like some walls were coming down. I feel like some children are coming home. But for a moment, I really felt despair. But then the Holy Ghost quickened me. And he said, he reminded me of Genesis 6 and 5. He reminded me that from the beginning, wickedness was in man's heart. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It wasn't a surprise to God. The stuff that's happening now, it was happening back then. The very first human being born of a woman killed his own brother. Can we, any of us, imagine our son killing our other son? Can we even imagine that? And yet, that's what happened. Cain slew Abel. Wow. Then there's Sodom and Gomorrah. Wickedness was so great that God spared but a few lives and wiped out the entire creation. Everybody wiped out. Noah, again, 8 souls were spared. The rest were so wicked, unreachable. God destroyed them by flood. This was no new spiritual revelation to God. God knew this. But to me that night, my eyes were opened. My eyes were opened to the wickedness of the human heart. My eyes were opened to what the human heart can really do without God. But even more so, my eyes were open to what God can do and the possibilities of what God can do in a life. He didn't leave me in despair. He reminded me of John 16 and 33. He said in his word that these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, peace, peace. He's giving us peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Not me, Jesus did. He's telling me, be of good cheer. Jesus wants to give us peace, not peace that the world gives us. Our peace doesn't come from our things. It doesn't come from our lives. It doesn't come from our situation. It is that peace unspeakable and full of glory. It is that peace that is beyond understanding. God has given us peace. God's magnificent, transforming, miraculous power. Every soul sitting here, if you have been filled with the Holy Ghost, if you've been baptized in Jesus' name, if you're living for God with all of your heart, you're a miracle. You are a miracle. God is in the miracle business. We are miracles. Our world needs a savior. I was out a few weeks ago with a couple of my friends. We had gone out to breakfast, and again, the topic, we were talking about the school system. And we were talking about the problems, and we were talking about the things and the disparity and all of the things that are going on in the school system. And I really feel and I pray for parents that have to send their children to a public school. We have a lot of great teachers. Jeanette Thunder is a Holy Ghost-filled teacher with a burden for her students. We have good teachers out there. But as we were talking about the things going on in the school, I asked them, because sometimes I'm out of touch with what's really happening in the school system because I don't have children in school anymore. But I asked them, what do you think is happening? And they shared with me the breakdown in the families, the addictions of the parents. Many of these parents are laying around all day, drugged up, high on alcohol, while their children are fending for themselves. These children are trying to find a meal. Some of them scrounging through the garbage. Some of them are coming into our churches hungry because nobody fed them. The night that we had the ladies' conference, there were several children that came in. Brother Scott ran out and he got 15 hamburgers to feed those children. And you know, Sister Lois and I were talking about that and we thought, how do we handle that? What do we do? What do we do when we have these ladies' functions and we need to feed them? We have to feed them because Jesus said we are to feed them. We are to feed them. So as we began to talk about this, again, I was reminded in James 1:27, Jesus was talking about true religion. Pure, or James, but God, he wrote the book, he inspired James to write pure religion and undefiled before God. And the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. These children, many of them, are fatherless. So what do? We sat there and we were brainstorming in that prayer meeting and we were thinking, so what do? There's so many of them. But it starts with one child, reaching out and pulling one child out of the snare of the enemy. One child reversing the cycle of abuse, of addiction, of alcohol. One child. We can transform the generations to come. One child. We may not be able to reach the parents, but we can reach those children. We can go into the schools. We can open our homes. We can open our lives. We can reach out to the fatherless. That is what he commanded us to do. I sat there, honestly, feeling, what can I do? But God will show us. We just have to be willing. We just have to be willing to go forth and to open our hearts, one child at a time. If it weren't for the fact that God saw me where I was at, I would not have. I love my children. I am so thankful for my children. God has blessed us with five wonderful, undeserving was I for my children. And we have three wonderful son-in-laws that love God. Six beautiful grandchildren. Four have the Holy Ghost. Ryan and Becky, you need to get going on that. Meredith needs the Holy Ghost. Grant, he needs the Holy Ghost. Two to go. They're going to get the Holy Ghost. They're going to live for God because I have determined this is what I live for. This is my purpose. It is for my grandchildren. It is for your grandchildren. This is not our promise. This is not our gift to hold to ourselves. It's got to be passed on from generation to generation. It's got to be imparted into you young people, into your lives. It's got to be your bone, your marrow, your soul, your spirit. It's got to be engrafted into your hearts. God said that it wasn't going to be easy. He said that we would face persecution, and we will, but he said to be of good cheer. He said that he would give us peace. We are in a race. It is the race of all races. And I thank my husband for that thought, because tonight I was thinking, how do I get into the race? Because this is really what it's all about. It's the race that's been set before us. And he said, well, he walked away, and all of a sudden I heard him in the other room. He says, the race of all races. I said, yeah, the race of all races. This is a matter of life and death. It's not a matter of a trophy. It's not a matter of a goal. It's not a matter of making the Big Ten. It's not a matter of going for the gold. It is a matter of eternity. This is the race of all races. An eternity is a long time. We have got to get our running shoes on. And tonight I had thought about it, to bring in my gray and bright orange running shoes that are running shoes, but I walk. I don't run. I used to run, but I don't think I could run now. Well, maybe in church if the Lord ever moved on me too, but I don't run. But my husband ran. He was a he was a sprinter. And he won some trophies. And he was a good runner. And he loved to run in the military. I hated to run. I would try even on our PT test. I ran as much as I could and I walked the rest. Just enough to make the time. Because I really was not a runner. I like to exercise, but not run. But it's time to get our running shoes on. We need to push some things aside. We need to keep company with one another. It's crucial to finishing the race. The message that God laid on my heart, it first started with a thought. And I really didn't know where the thought would go, but this is what I felt God say to me. Run, Timothy, run. Run, Timothy, run. Run. Run away from those things that will destroy you. Flee from those youthful lusts. Flee from those things that will take you and take you away from God. But you know the other run? The other run means to keep company. So the first one, run away. But the other one, keep company. Keep company. The people that you choose, the friends that you are with, do they sharpen you? And how do they sharpen you? Do they bring you closer to God or further from God? Run, Timothy, run. I have a little video clip I'd like to share with you. It's very short. It's 2 minutes. But when I saw this, it really did summarize what I was feeling.
It's at one elementary school that really moved us. A little boy so determined to stay in the race, even when it looked like he couldn't make it any further.
Timers, I'm going to just say go. You ready?
It was race day at Colonial Hills Elementary School near Columbus, Ohio.
Go!
They were off, and right there at the back of the pack, 11-year-old Matt Woodrum, determined to run with the rest of the class.
Go, Maddie!
But it wasn't long before Matt was trailing a bit. He has cerebral palsy and was told he didn't have to run that race, that he could sit it out. But Matt wanted it. Making his way around that track, his proud mom videotaping the whole thing. Suddenly, Matt starts to slow down, starts to struggle. And watch the left corner of your screen. Right there, that's gym teacher John Blaine walking toward Matt on the field. Soon, some gentle coaching right by his side.
Come on, buddy!
That gym teacher would stay right there the rest of the race, and then something else. Suddenly, his classmates begin to notice, and one by one, they start making their way toward Matt, too. The crowd swelling beside him, and so does their chant. Matt rounding that final bend, his entire class in tow, every step of the way, then his rally. Teachers watching at the end, the cheers at the finish line. He did it. Afterward, his mother could hardly find him in the midst of all of his fans. A high five there and a hug. That race now going viral on the internet, and Matt told me just today on the phone what that moment was like, and that entire class was behind him.
It was tiring, but it really helped when my classmates and my coach and everybody warned me. It was really encouraging.
Mom, who was there taping it all, and Dad, who saw it later, both so proud tonight.
I couldn't have been more proud of my son. It was very heartwarming.
Dad proud, and so are we. And in fact, Matt told me if he had to race all again tomorrow, Jesus, he would do it for sure. 808,000 hits now on that video on the internet.
Wow. Wow. What race do we watch? what sports? And I'm not against sports. Please don't take me wrong. I like the Badgers. I'm not against the Bears. I love the Bears. I like every team. There's no favorite. I'm not partial to any. But when I saw that, I thought of the church. Did you see some similarities there? That coach, our pastor, as he comes up along beside us, encouraging us in the Word of God, coming along, gently guiding us, helping us to make it. Keep going. You can do this. But then did you see how instinctively the rest of the class and the teachers all swarmed around him? And they said, you can do this, Matt. You can do it. They came up along beside him. They didn't kick him down. They didn't say, oh, go sit down. You're just a little boy. Don't worry about it. They didn't go back and say, you're just an old lady. We don't need you anymore. They got on behind him and they said, you can do the race. We're going to make it together. And they got at the end. What did they do? They raised their hands. They were cheering. They were shouting. How much more do we have in this house tonight to shout about? They think we're weird. They think we're strange. And yet, the God of all creation, the God that created them, the God that was in their midst, we lift our hands to him. We're not strange. Young people, you feel proud to lift your hands to your God. You lift your hands because you love him. Don't you ever be ashamed of who you are, because you are a peculiar creature. You were created in his image, and he put his spirit in you. God loves you. And this race that we are running, we are in this together. And I only said that about the elderly lady because somebody posted on there, they were walking in the store and somebody told her to get out of the way. I think it was Sister Stephanie's mom, maybe, that had said that. And I thought, oh, because it must have made her feel bad. And I know Rachel one time, trying to help Sister Manley, told her, why don't you go sit down and I'll do that? And she was like, oh, Rachel, I want to do this and I can do this. And she did it. And here she is tonight. I love Sister Manley. She's still running that race. And she could probably do wheelies around us. I love that lady. But Paul encouraged Timothy that he could do this. Timothy, just to give you a few tidbits here about Paul. Paul was estimated to be about 30 to 35 years old at the time of Timothy's birth. How many of you here are 30 or older? That's how old Paul was when Timothy was born. So that means those of you that are 30 to 35, Meredith, who's a year, you would be that one that's mentoring her when she reaches adulthood. Timothy was probably in his teens when he was saved. Timothy's grandmother, Lois and Eunice, was his mother, raised him. He was raised in the church. Timothy means honoring God. The characteristics of Timothy were tender, affectionate, timid, tactful, faithful, loyal, conscientious, devoted to God, with physical infirmity. So he had a physical infirmity. 1 Timothy 5:23. The characteristics of Paul: selflessly loved, instructed, and instilled confidence in a youth. For 20 years, he poured himself into Timothy. There was no generation gap. You know, Rachel, forgive me, Rachel. I know you always talk about your family when you're up here because you figure they'll forgive you. But I remember not too long ago, Rachel, for quite a few years, we got along, but she didn't think that we didn't think much alike. And one day she finally came out and said, I know you and I think very different and we'll never think alike. And I didn't know what to say except, I think we think more alike than you realize. And she stopped and she looked at me And it was but a few days later. Rachel and I have had no more conflicts. Because, you know, the reality was the world wants to tell us that there's a generation gap. Did you know that that really didn't become a popular thing until the 1960s? Look it up. It's the 1960s that this started coming in. The breakdown of the family. The breakdown of relationships. The generation gap is not a biblical term. God never intended there to be a gap. We're all to work together. We all have our purpose, our place, and what we are to do with our lives. Together, they demonstrated Christianity at its best. I didn't write this. I got this out of Jensen's survey. Thank the Lord for Purpose Institute. They're one of my instructors right over there, Brother Russell. Hallelujah. Brother Grant. These men of God instilled in us a love for truth, a desire for the Word of God. And they got in and they taught us to research, to search out what it is, to take the Word of God and to take it to heart, to look at the epistles as letters that were written to us, because they are. The church didn't stop in Revelation. The letters were written to us. So studying this out, I learned a little bit about Paul and Timothy and their relationship. I learned that Paul put core principles into Timothy. 20 years is a long time. That's a long time. But Paul continued and steadfastly instilled in Timothy a love for truth. And there are four basic principles. Principles never change. Principles are the same. They don't go out of date. And that was the other thing I read about a generation gap. It meant that there's a different principles between the young people and the older people. But between us, our principles are the same. It's the Word of God. And what God has put in his principles, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It isn't out of date. It is the same. People change. Rules change. Society changes. But when Paul put these things into Timothy's heart, if we look at Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39, Peter's preaching a message, the first message. And you know, this message came alive to Kevin and I. We were teaching Search for Truth to a couple that Annie graduated from CIP. And her and her husband have been coming on Sunday afternoons at 4 o'clock. And we've been going through Search for Truth. And we read that entire second chapter, because Annie wanted to compare it with the Catholic Bible. And you know, everything is in the Catholic Bible. I was pretty excited to know that everything is the same. I know there's some extra books. God didn't put them there. But there's some extra books. But the ones that mattered, they were in there. And you know, it was Annie who asked me, are these scriptures in the Catholic Bible? And I said, yeah, I think that they are. So I referred to the Catholic Bible, and she referred to the King James. And as we read this, that whole message, read it and look at it. After we got done reading that, I looked at my husband, and I said, it's like sitting in an apostolic service. It's just like our services. They preach the word. There's the altar call. The people are pricked in their hearts. They ask, what do I need to be saved? In obedience, they respond to the word of God. They're baptized in Jesus' name. God gloriously fills them with the Holy Ghost. That's what God intended it to be. So Paul instilled this into Timothy, what Peter said. Change your life. I guess we've got the message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the promise is unto you and to your children and to those who are far off. So he instilled in Timothy salvation and the plan that God had for us. He instilled in Timothy prayer. Prayer. Without prayer, everything else is not. We have got to be people of prayer. Prayer transforms our heart. It prepares our heart and our mind to receive the Word of God. The Word is the second thing that Paul instilled in Timothy. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist said, that I might not sin against you. Thy Word, the Word, is a lamp unto my feet. God gave us instruction for a reason. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And as we seek God's will for our life, we have to allow Him to have reign in our hearts. We need the Pauls to come up along beside the Timothys. We need the Naomis to come up alongside the Ruths. Our ladies' conference, we talked about that. Walk along beside me, because we can't do this ourselves. We need each other. And I've told our young people many times, if you have a question, and I know that Brother Carl and Sister Cecily, they love you. And if you ever have a question, to ask that question. There are no dumb questions. And if you have a question, don't be afraid to ask it. I will tell you, as a young person, 22 years old, I can assure you that half of Brother Tuttle's gray hairs came from me. I had many questions, but I will tell you that the one thing that I did receive when I came to God was a love to do what was right. No matter what, whatever God told me to do, I was going to do this. I wanted a change in my life. I needed God to step in and to rearrange my life. And when I let go and let God do it, He did. But I will tell you, I had questions. I asked questions. Sometimes I didn't see it. I went to Him about the same issue 5 times. And finally, He just said, Sister Linda, you got to let it rest. He said, you can wrestle with the scriptures to your own destruction. But I will tell you that I did not act upon what I was questioning until I knew for sure whether it was right or wrong. Timothy had a love for truth. He had a desire for the Word of God. And Paul instilled in Timothy a love and a desire. This does not happen by chance, by osmosis. It doesn't happen because we want it to. It has to be intentional. It has to be according to purpose. And I know it's early, but I feel like I've shared what's in my heart. And for me to just go on and keep speaking, I feel like this is an opportunity to ask our musicians if they would please come. And if you all would stand. What I really felt in my heart tonight after seeing that video, reflecting back to Matt, the little boy who ran the race, his coach, our pastor, came up along beside him. He gently, lovingly encouraged him to the finish line. What happened next was amazing, as I said, with all the teachers gathering around him and the students, and they cheered him on. Tonight, I would ask you, if you're a Timothy, go grab a Paul and pray. If you're a Ruth, grab a Naomi and pray. If we all come together and seek the Lord, seek His will, seek His plan, seek His presence, I have no doubt that He will not meet us here tonight. We cultivate the atmosphere. We cultivate the presence. Jesus said that my house shall be called a house of prayer. This building doesn't pray. We pray. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is in us that God put His Spirit. It's in us that He dwells. And so tonight, as you come forward, as you come together, as you pray, remember that we're coming before the throne of God. He said, we have not because we ask not. If we don't come forth and we don't ask him, he's not obligated to answer. But he will answer if you ask. His word is truth. His word is life. And tonight, I would encourage you. I would challenge you. Hold on. You can run this race. You can make it to the finish line. And one day we will stand before Jesus and he will say, well done, my faithful servant. I want to hear those words. More than anything else in my life, I want to hear Jesus say, Linda, you did a good job. You ran the race. Yes, you got tired. Yes, you got lonely. Yes, there was pain, but you made it. You made it. You made it to the finish line. Come over. Come over and join me. I long to hear those words. And tonight, as you come to the altar, lay down those cares, those weights, those decisions, those things that you're struggling with. Because you know, in the light of his presence, it really isn't going to matter. In the long haul, it's not going to matter. Tonight is the first day of the rest of your life. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow, it might not ever come. But tonight is now. Tonight is what really matters. Thank you, Jesus.